to Joshua chapter 8. We'll be looking at the entire chapter this morning, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. God's word gives us this history. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and those with me will advance on this city, and that when the men come out against us as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, 'They're running away from us as they did before.' So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you once again that you've given us this history of your people and your orders and Joshua's obedience. We pray that you teach us by your mighty word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yesterday, our nation commemorated 9/11. September 11th, 2001. "We will never forget" was the theme of the day. And all over the place, television, even some billboards, all over the internet, in the newspapers, on the television, people were talking about "We will not forget." And it's one of those days, like Pearl Harbor. It's a monument of evil in our country. People tend to remember where they were. And as important as that is, we do need to remember there are spiritual matters that are much more important for us to remember. Here's one. God is gracious. He forgives his people when they confess their sins. But there's a catch. This offer is only for his people. Remember that. Remember that as you deal with your friends, with your neighbors, with your relatives who are not saved. He forgives his people, but they have to be his people. Now, there are three things, as usual, that I want to look at in this passage. First is, God says, "Do not be afraid." Right there in verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." Well, he had reason to be discouraged, didn't he? After that great victory in Jericho, he sent up 3,000 men, and they got routed. Joshua could easily look up as the commander of the army and say, Yeah, sure, that's easy for you to say. We just got whipped. We're back in camp now licking our wounds. And you say, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. But God meant it. He meant it when he said, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Going back at the end of chapter 26, we read this. The Lord turned from his fierce anger. He turned from his fierce anger. God cooled off, as it were. He's a just God. What does it mean to be a just God? It means he expects justice to be carried out. And he had exacted the just price for the sin of Achan. Now it was back to a time of blessing for Israel. For Psalm 103 in verse 9 teaches us, he will not always accuse. He will not harbor his anger forever. But what did the new blessing look like? Well, first he said, this time you will win. Verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, the city, and the land. Verse 7. You are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. While we find this promise twice in this chapter, you might have noted, I believe it was mentioned last Sunday evening in our Sunday service, that prior to the debacle in Ai, no such promise was made. Twice here, the promise is made. The Lord has delivered the city into your hands. But the first time they attacked, he didn't say that. Israel, feeling its oats after having routed the fortified city of Jericho so easily, had already forgotten why, it seems. In their own strength, with a small number of troops, they set off to win the battle of Ai on their own. And they got whooped bad. 26, 36 dead. And they ran. They ran back to camp. But this time it's different. God says, go back. Attack that city again. Do it in my strength. And properly humbled, Israel sets forth to do that. And the outcome is sure. Do you get that? When we set forth in God's strength, the outcome is sure. Not just doing it on our own. Don't run ahead of God. In 2 John, in verse 9, we read this. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If you run ahead of God, you don't have God. You're trying to be God, controlling all situations, being in charge. To run ahead of God is to run without lights. To run ahead of God is to be a disaster waiting to happen. For a time, at least, Israel heeded this lesson. This time you will win, God said. He also said, this time you may keep the spoils. Wow. Verse 1. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. This is a total reversal of God's instructions when they had come up to face Jericho. He told them, don't touch that stuff. Well, why this reversal? Well, Achan had paid the price for his sin, and Israel had paid too by way of that great defeat that they had suffered. But the fact of the matter is that most of Israel had been faithful to the pledge not to steal or not to touch the devoted things. And those who had been faithful were now being rewarded. Those who had refrained from sin were getting a just reward. In Luke chapter 19, it says this at verse 17. You know the story. Story about the 10 minas. About the master who gave money to his servants when he went away. And here's what he says to one. Well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. God had entrusted Israel with his word. His word was, go in and defeat Jericho, keep your hands off the loot. And all but Achan had done so. They had been faithful, and they were now rewarded. It's the same with us. We have been given God's holy word. Are you faithful with it? Do you even read it? Are you ready and able to be entrusted with new gifts? God wants to reward his people, but only if they're faithful. So God said, do not be afraid. He also said, do not quit. Back to verse 2 again. Do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. What were they supposed to do to Jericho and its king? Defeat Jericho, kill its king. Keep going. Go get him, tiger. Take the troops, take the city. It's yours, said God. And then in verse 8 it says, when you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders. Make sure you finish the job. Don't just start and walk away. In 1951, the commander-in-chief was Harry Truman. And he fired General Douglas MacArthur, who had been in command of the U.S. troops in Korea. At issue was the fact that MacArthur wanted to chase the Koreans, the North Koreans and the Chinese, up to and across the Yalu River. He wanted to chase them all the way to China. The president, a politician, wanted nothing to do with that. And he canned the general. Here we have the exact opposite. The commander-in-chief, God Almighty, wanted Israel to finish the job. Don't go part way. Remember, God doesn't want halfway. God doesn't want mediocre. God doesn't want lukewarm. God wants us to carry on in His work. He wants everything in our lives devoted to Him. And He gave explicit instructions to Joshua and to Israel as to how He wanted things done. And He has given explicit instructions to us as to how He wanted things done. And it's right here. Explicit instructions as to how we should live. Have you read it lately? Do not quit. He tells them, this time, you send enough troops. Not the paltry 3,000 that you sent when you were cocky. Verse 3, it says, so Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night. In verse 12, Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. This time Joshua, in accordance with the word of God, sent two units out, one with 30,000 and one with 5,000, as opposed to the mere 3,000 he had sent out before. This time out, Israel was following God's instructions and following them to the letter. So he said, this time you send enough troop. He also said, this time you fight. Verses 21 to 25, we find this. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle with Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the desert where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. Jericho was literally a walk in the park by comparison with this battle. With Jericho, God said, march around the city, march around the city. And then, when the trumpets sound, everybody scream and yell and shout and go straight into the city. And all he had to do was walk in. In this case, there was a sound military strategy employed with a diversionary force drawing troops out of the city and another contingent ready to go into the city when Ai's troops gave chase. This time it was Ai that was overconfident, remembering what had happened the first time. Picking up at verse 14, when the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. They rushed out. They said, aha, more Israelites in our sights. The last time we went out and chased them and beat them and they ran away. And we expect the same thing to happen this time. And so they went out, and they left the city unprotected. And so God said, this time you do not draw back. Verse 26. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. This is reminiscent of the time recorded in Exodus chapter 17 when Moses held up the staff during the battle with the Amalekites. As long as he held it up, they were winning. And he had help in holding it up because his arms grew weary. This time it's Moses' understudy, Joshua, now the supreme commander. And he was holding a javelin. And while he held it up, Israel continued to fight. There was no holding back. Joshua did not draw back his hand, which held that javelin. At any time, he could have just done this, and the slaughter would have ceased. But because God told him to, he held that javelin out until it was done. God had devoted Ai, and God's men saw to it that his orders were carried out to the full. So God told them that they shouldn't quit. He also told them that this time they would win. What else did he tell them? Do not forget. Again, we return to 1 John. We read this last week as well. In verse 9, we read a familiar verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I read this last week, and you know, reading it 2 weeks in a row when it's not even the text for the message, one might begin to think that it was somewhat important. But you see, we have to remember the whole verse, not just the forgiving part. That's important. God forgives. But we need to remember the if we confess part. God's continued blessing is dependent upon repentance. Now, I quickly add that we are not to interpret that in any way as my saying that our salvation is contingent upon our continuing to be repentant. That's not the point. Because John was writing to people who are already Christians. My dear children, he called them. Israel was God's chosen people. And they did not stop being that when they were sinful. We who are in Christ are God's chosen people, and we will not stop being that. But one can be in the doghouse and still belong. So, what are the two things we need to remember? God forgives. Back to our passage in Joshua. Back to chapter 7, verse 26. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Remember the words of Psalm 103, verse 9? He will not be angry forever. He will not stay angry with his people forever. The catch here is that we are talking about his people, not everybody. We're talking about his people. It's us. A chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. It's these whom he will forgive. But not only that, we see that God forgives repeatedly. This is not the first time that God has had to forgive Israel, his blessed people, the people among whom so many miracles have taken place, and yet they continue to sin, and God continued to forgive. Some of you have heard me speak of the history of Israel in terms of a graph, up and down, up and down. Israel gets way up on the top of a peak of this graph. And they're doing his will, they're doing God's will. And then they forget how they got there. And they rely on themselves. They sin against God. They break faith. And down to the bottom of the graph they go. It's a cycle. God blesses Israel. But then they fall into sin. And when they fall into sin, comes judgment for that sin. Just as happened here with Achan and with all of Israel. But after judgment and repentance, and after justice has been satisfied, comes blessing again. God once again takes delight in his people and blesses them. Where is our people in this cycle? I know that sounds like bad grammar, but it's intended. Our people, our nation. Where is America? Where is the American church in this cycle of blessing, sin, judgment, blessing? Do you think we're at the time of blessing, or are we at the time of judgment? Brothers and sisters, God will not long tolerate sin in the camp. We must all confess our sins and turn back to God, lest he allow I to rout us. What's I? It's the society in which we live. It's the devil and his people. We must remember 9/11. We must remember Pearl Harbor, which is being forgotten in this generation. We must remember the evil things that are done against our nation, because we are supposed to be, God's word says, national chauvinists. Pray for the peace and the posterity, prosperity of the city into which he has sent you into exile. And that's important. But much more important is to remember that God has set down specific instructions for us. God wants us to be His and then act like it. God forgives, and God forgives repeatedly, but only His people. Let's pray. Father, we pray for peace in Israel. We pray for peace in our midst. This is a congregation of people which appears to be under attack. There are many people who are ill, who are injured, who are troubled. And we give thanks that we know that in many cases it's because of our service to You. We ask that You bless those who are afflicted. We pray that You teach us how to handle affliction. We pray that You would bring us back and that our repentance would bring blessing. Blessing once again, revival in our land. And we pray that we be allowed to see it and to lead it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.